In our evening service through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 9, and our focus is on verses 19 through 27, so 19 through the end of the chapter. I'll read the entire chapter for the sake of context. Hear God's holy word. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I not say these things on a human authority? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one box, beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is truth. And we know that your word does apply to each and every one of our lives. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to each and every one of us, young and old alike. We ask, Father, that you would bless he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. May that word take root. May it grow, and may your name be glorified. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 8, we saw Paul trying to deal with a dispute in the Corinthian church. The issue had to deal with eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And some in Corinth who came from a pagan background thought it best not to eat that meat. But the knowledgeable, the more mature, knew that since idols have no real existence, the meat can be eaten. There's nothing that an idol that doesn't exist can do to that meat, whether good or bad, to draw you closer to God or to push you further from God. Theologically speaking, the knowledgeable were right. Idols don't exist, and therefore we eat to the Lord, giving thanks for the food that He provides for us. However, the knowledgeable, the more mature, missed a very important point. They missed the point of love. Paul was very concerned with the weak in Corinth. If they saw the knowledgeable eating this meat, they may have thought that they could eat that meat. But they may have thought that they could eat that meat and gain some kind of a spiritual blessing from it, that they could mix the worship of God with idolatry as if eating that kind of meat would grant them some kind of blessing. And in doing so, if they were eating with that idolatrous mindset, then indeed they would be sinning. And so Paul was willing to forgo eating meat that he not lead the weak to do something contrary to their conscience. Contrary, therefore, would be contrary to eat in that way, contrary to the word of God. And so Paul was willing to sacrifice what he could rightly do, as so as not to harm those who didn't quite understand. Last week we saw Paul describe his willingness to forgo some rites so as to see the gospel go forth. He presented this as an example with the hope of the Corinthians responding in kind. And in the verses that we're looking at this evening, we see that Paul is willing to go to great lengths to share the gospel, to share the good news, to tell others of what Jesus had done, all for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to give up customs. He was willing to give up meat. He was willing to give up culture, all for the sake of having the opportunity to win others for Jesus Christ. We saw last time Paul was thrilled with the gospel message, and Paul was thrilled with the gospel message because Paul knew very well that he was a sinner. In fact, Paul didn't consider himself a little sinner. You know that well. Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. He didn't go around looking at others saying, "You're worse than me." No, Paul knew that he was the worst of sinners, and Christ came and died for him. And so 1 Timothy 1:15, you probably realize I'm referring to what Paul is saying there. Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Why does Paul have such a zeal for sharing Jesus with others? Because Paul knew his own sin. Because Paul didn't look down on others, thinking of himself as better than others. He knew he was a sinner saved by grace. And Paul is trying to spur on that same zeal in the Corinthians and in us. We're sinners. Not just little sinners, we're great sinners. Saved by grace. Who ought to be so thrilled with the gospel message that we will go to great lengths to share the news of Jesus Christ with others. Two things we're going to focus on this evening: free from all and yet a servant to all. And then we'll talk about running the race. The first thing that we see is that though Paul is a free man, he makes himself a slave to all. Verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." You see this incredible evangelistic or missionary zeal on the part of Paul. The goal is not let's build a bigger church. The goal is he wants to win others to Jesus Christ. He has this zeal. "I will be a servant to all, though I'm free from the commands of men. I want to be a servant to all that I might win others for Jesus." Paul himself, again, so thrilled with the grace of God that he wants to win others. And so he wants to place himself in the position of his hearers so as to effectively preach the gospel to them. He committed himself not to exercise his right to pursue the norms of his own cultural preferences. He didn't insist on his own freedoms. I'm allowed to do this. He forgo things so as to have the opportunity to speak others to others about the good news of Jesus Christ. This is much like his willingness to forfeit eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. So Paul begins with a strong assertion. He affirms that he is free from all. Now, in the ancient world, there were slaves, and slaves had little freedom having to do what their master told them to do. But Paul was free. He didn't have to conform himself to the preferences of others. And in Christ, we are free. We're free in Christ, which doesn't mean, by the way, that we're free to sin. Being free in Christ means we're free to serve Christ. We're free from the commands and the traditions of men. We're free from the condemnation of the law. We're free from sin's dominion in our lives so that we can serve Christ. But nevertheless, so free, Paul voluntarily made himself a slave to others. He gave up certain rights, certain preferences in order to serve others, in order to speak to others about the good news of Jesus. Or as he says here, in order that I might win more of them. Notice that zeal. Things I can demand, things I can insist on. I don't care. I want to win others to Jesus. What a missionary zeal. In fact, that's one of the things we need to be thinking about as I continue through this passage. Do you have that kind of zeal that you want to share Christ with others? Paul then spells out in the next couple of verses, further on this, he's expanding on this thought here. He's giving, you might say, his mission statement, his philosophy of ministry. And so he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And so in sharing the gospel with Jews, Paul became as a Jew, so as to win more Jews for Jesus. Now, Paul also describes the Jews here as those under the law. This was Paul's term for people who were under the curse of the law. They were under the curse of the law because they sought to be right with God. The Jews had thought they could be right with God through obedience to certain biblical principles, but also certain man-made principles. They thought if they went through these rites, did these things, that they would be right with God. Remember the book of Galatians and so forth about Jews thinking if they were circumcised, they had to be right with God. If they avoided certain foods, that would make them right with God. But the Jews were under the curse of the law because they sought to be right with God through obedience to the law. That'll never work. You cannot be right with God by what you've done, because every one of you, including myself, sinned, and we sin daily. Remember what Paul said elsewhere, Romans 6, 14 and 15. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Or in Galatians 5, verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Jews were under the law. Believers are not under the law, not under its condemnation, not under its the Mosaic economy, not under the obligation to keep the Old Testament dietary laws, to keep all those sacrifices, and so forth. Paul warned in Romans chapter 3, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There's something in the human mind that normally likes to think that if I'm good enough, if I do this, if I obey that, if I go to church, if I keep this ritual, if I do this, then I'm going to be right with God. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not true. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. How is one justified? Purely and completely and only in Christ. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that we are all sinners, each and every one of us. And the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. We, you, me, we've violated the law of God. And the just punishment that you deserve is death. But God sent His one and only Son into the world, taking on a human nature to take that punishment upon Himself. That's why Jesus died on the cross. The Jews thought that they could be saved by their obedience, by their rituals, by doing this, by giving up this, by doing whatever. There's no way. Salvation is not in what you have done. It's in Jesus. It's in what Jesus has done. Paul had a heart and a yearning for the Jews. He himself, being of that background, he wanted Jews to grasp the message of Jesus. He wanted to win Jews for Jesus. And so Paul was willing to live like a Jew in the hopes to win Jews for Christ. And so he would follow Jewish custom and culture when speaking to the Jews so that he might have the opportunity to bring God's word to them. Now, you know, the Jews did not eat pork. And so just kind of think, let me just use this as the example. What do you think if Paul said to a Jew, "Hey, I'd like to sit down and talk to you about Jesus. I got a ham sandwich. You want to eat one with me?" Is the Jew going to say, "Hey, yeah, sounds like a great idea. I'll listen to you." Or is that Jew going to say, "No, I'm not going to eat with you." Because in his mind, what's the Jew thinking? "I'm going to get defiled." Now, strictly speaking, there's nothing biblically wrong in eating a ham sandwich. But Paul avoided doing such in ministering to the Jews because he didn't want any obstacle, any cultural obstacle in the way of them hearing the gospel. Paul is so thrilled with the good news of Jesus that he wants the opportunity to speak it and no distractions. Now, while it's true that sometimes the gospel itself, the message of the gospel, gives offense, we don't want our customs, our cultural, to give offense, right? Now, why does the gospel give offense? Because the gospel says you're sinners and you can't save yourself, but you can look to Jesus. That gives offense to some. And if that gives offense, well, then so be it. But let not cultural issues be an obstacle in evangelism. Paul, you may remember, even had Timothy circumcised, Acts chapter 16, when they were in Jerusalem. But Paul didn't only have a heart for the Jews, those under the law. He also had a concern for those without the law. And Paul's referring to Gentiles here. As he did with the Jews, Paul also met with the Gentiles, and he did so on their own ground. He observed with the Gentiles their customs when among them. Now, when Paul says he became as one not under the law, he didn't mean that he was willing to behave lawlessly if and when the Gentiles behaved lawlessly, since Paul knows that he is under the law of Christ, right? The law of Christ is a rule of thankfulness for him. We're not saved by obedience to God's moral law, praise God, because none of us is good enough. None of us keeps it anywhere near perfectly. However, the law is a rule of thankfulness for the believer saved by grace. In other words, we strive to keep God's law. We strive to keep the Ten Commandments, not to be saved because we're never good enough, but out of thankfulness because Christ was punished in our place. So Paul, in ministering to the Gentiles, is not going to go out and get drunk if the Gentiles do, because that's their practice. He's not going to go out and practice idolatry or go to a temple prostitute, as was the custom of some of the Gentiles in Corinth. But Paul does mean that he's not going to live as a Jew in the presence of the Gentiles, as if one needed to become a Jew first before becoming a Christian. And you'll remember that was the concern in the book of Galatians. Some Jewish believers had this thought that Gentiles had to first become Jews if they were going to become Christians. We're not saved by our actions. We're not saved by dietary laws. We're not saved by rituals. We're saved by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. This whole idea of becoming like them makes me think of our brother Mick Kinnearum. Mick Kinnearum, by the way, OPC minister, served various churches, and he did go to Uganda for a couple of summers to minister there, to help out the team there. He turned 85 years old yesterday. But brother Mick, when he went to Uganda a few years ago, he did something that the other missionaries in Uganda were not willing to do, maybe we might say weren't quite able to do, weren't quite able to stomach what Brother Mick was willing to do. Now, what am I talking about? Well, Mick was willing to go to the termite mound, or whatever mound it was, and eat grubs or termites with the Ugandans. The other missionaries who were there regularly couldn't stomach doing that. I get that. I don't think I could have either. But here's Brother Mick out there with the Ugandans eating grubs. The Ugandans thought highly of Brother Mick. You see, Paul's point, he wants to avoid putting any obstacles in the way of sharing the gospel. Food and culture should not be an obstacle to evangelism. People sharing the gospel, being able to have the opportunity to talk about Jesus, is far more important to Paul than food. Far more important to Paul than his cultural preferences. Paul then addresses the weak, verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. The strong and knowledgeable in Corinth refused to make allowances for the weak among them, right? We talked about that already. The strong insisted on eating meat sacrificed to idols because they specifically understood, they correctly understood that there are no idols, so it's not going to contaminate the meat. But they sinned against their weaker brothers in encouraging their weaker brothers to eat in a way that was not proper. Paul, in contrast, was willing to conform his behavior to that of the weak. Paul, in limiting his freedom in this way, made certain that he didn't want to lead his brothers in the wrong direction. And so, in summary, Paul claimed to become all things to all men. He would forego his right. He would forego cultural preferences to be able to speak about Jesus to others. And so Paul, who was free from all, sought to become a servant for all, or to all, and I should say for the sake of the gospel. All for the sake of the gospel. What zeal for the gospel Paul had! Where's that zeal in me? And where's that zeal in you? Now, let me stress, Paul doesn't mean that he became an unprincipled pragmatist, that he'll do anything as long as it works. The end, evangelism, doesn't justify the means. In other words, Paul would never water down the gospel for the sake of a greater response. Right? He didn't change the gospel. He didn't change the theological context. He preached the gospel. Boldly proclaimed the gospel. But he does change his approach according to who he's speaking to. Now, that doesn't mean Paul would adopt the crude speech of the local fishermen as he was witnessing to them. But he would use words that they could understand. Paul didn't become a brawler in the gladiator games so as to reach those who attended the games. But he would tell them about Jesus using athletic metaphors that they would readily understand. Right? The content of the gospel doesn't change, but who we're speaking to might affect how we speak and the illustrations we use. If in Michigan, and I want to use a sports illustration, I'm going to be confused whether I should talk about Michigan or Michigan State. But I know one thing. If I were to talk about the Buckeyes, probably nobody's going to listen to me. Well, Paul concludes his argument that he began in the beginning of this chapter with another illustration. The Corinthians were very familiar with athletics. Very popular in their culture, very popular in our culture today as well. The Isthmian Games were held every 2 years in Corinth. And the Olympics were held every 4 years, very close nearby. And so Paul's sporting illustrations would make very good sense to the Corinthians. And so Paul says in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Now, in the foot races there that were held there, there was only one winner. All the runners run, but only one wins the prize. And for this reason, the runners would prepare themselves vigorously ahead of time. There's exercise, there's diet, there's a strict regimen of I will get up at this time and I'll do this. And when I'm done with that, I'll do this. An Olympic runner, as you know, goes through a lot of training. And in that training, in that endurance, in that zeal to try to win the prize, right? They would sacrifice certain things. So do you catch Paul's point? Christians are to go about the business of the kingdom of God with that same deliberation, that same zeal as a runner preparing for a race. Verse 25, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Now think about that for a moment. The athlete exercises a great deal of self-control. There's sacrifices that he goes through, all for the sake of winning a wreath. Sometimes made out of pine. Sometimes the wreaths were made out of celery. They went through endurance for some celery. Huh? All right, now the Olympic Games, right? There's gold medals, silver medals, bronze medals, but even those things perish. Christians, on the other hand, are concerned with eternal things. Not celery that perishes. Look at the endurance for celery. Do we have that endurance when it comes to living for God? Do we have that endurance when it comes to sharing Jesus with others? Sometimes we can have a pretty relaxed view of life. We want everything easy. We want everything nice. Everything to line up. But there ought to be rigor and sacrifice and endurance for the sake of Christian living, for the sake of sharing Jesus with others, to be a faithful preacher of the gospel, or a faithful Christian who's seeking to persevere to the end requires the same determined attitude as one preparing for a race. Is that how we view the Christian life? Or are we a little more lax in our view of the Christian life? Are we lazy? Paul then adds verses 26 and 27. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Boxing was another one of the main features of the Greek athletic games. And if you're going to be ready for a match, you need to do a whole lot more than shadow boxing. Right? I mean, shadow boxing, it might help a little bit. But you need some more hands-on training. Paul disciplined his body all for the sake of the gospel. Paul would later go on and tell young Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of a value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. The Christian life takes endurance. Now, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot be good enough for salvation. Nobody is good enough. But it's Christ who keeps the law in our place. It's Christ's sacrifice that we hope in. Now, I do want to take a moment to say that when Paul says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." This isn't an indication that the Christian can lose his salvation. The fact of the matter is, if there is anything that you or I could do to lose our salvation, we would. In other words, we're not going to be kept by our own efforts, our own preparation, our own decisions. If we were to be kept on the basis of what we do, we would all be lost, because we all fail. You see, I'm not kept by the strength of my grip on Jesus. I am saved by Christ's grip on me. If it's my grip on Christ, what if I let go? But it's not my grip on Christ. It's His grip on me. The illustration that Paul is using here doesn't speak to the question of whether or not the Christian can lose his salvation. The true Christian cannot lose his salvation. Rather, the illustration here is a metaphor of how we should approach the Christian life as one who's running a race. Not that we need to win it by our efforts, right? Christ has won salvation for us. We are rescued from God's wrath by Christ's death on the cross. And in the sight of God, we are seen as righteous as Jesus Himself, because Jesus' righteousness is charged to our account. God sees those who are resting on Jesus as righteous as Jesus is, because His righteousness is considered ours. You're not faithful enough. I'm not faithful enough. You and I are considered righteous, not because of our obedience, not because of our endurance, but because of what Christ has done. Yet, as those who are thankful, who are thrilled with God's grace to us like Paul, what do? We ought to endure. Endure and exercise our spiritual bodies for the sake of glorifying God, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of sharing Jesus with others. Praise God for our salvation. Serve Him, brothers and sisters, with endurance, out of thankfulness, not out of earning your salvation. You can't earn it, but serve Him with endurance because our God is a great God and His gospel is grand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You for the gospel. We praise You that You have loved us so much that You sent Your Son to do that what we could not do. He kept the law in our place and to take upon Himself what we couldn't pay on our own, the debt and the wages of sin, which is death. Lord, give us endurance out of thankfulness for the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.